Okay, Judges chapter 16. I was reading a good book this week, and I thought it did the best job, this book that I was reading, as you're turning in your Bibles to Judges 16, of differentiating between teaching of the Word of God and preaching the Word of God, and how that in a message, you need both. And I don't know how it would be defined. I've had people tell me that I'm more of a teacher than a preacher, and I'm not insulted by that. I think it's important. So the way it was described, I agree with this. Teaching, this is important, is to bring understanding. The object of when I teach the Word of God, or when you teach your children, or when you teach anyone, is so that they understand. And it says in Proverbs that understanding should be sought as silver or precious gold. And so teaching is so that you would understand. And then the key is, once you understand, then preaching would be a challenge to your will, a challenge to your emotions, that you would change according to truth. You would change according to your understanding that was given. And so I liked what I read as well, that said if you have a message that is only preaching or only challenging the will or challenging the emotions without setting the foundation of understanding and truth, then what you'll have is you will have a fleeting emotional response that won't last because it wasn't based on truth. So I share that with you because it was the best example I've seen. Judges 16, the final moments of Samson. I've entitled this Samson Triumphant in Death. We've struggled seeing Samson truly be triumphant in anything. Oh, he's had some victories over the Philistines, and they've been mighty, but I don't think they've ever been holy. I don't think they've ever been righteous. Samson has accomplished God's purpose without Samson maybe ever truly being right with God, but God's hand was on him nonetheless. Samson is a mystery. The Bible helps us understand Samson because it tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that he was a Christian, that Samson was born again. There's very little, if any, except he does address God, and he addressed God in several instances, but very little evidence that Samson's a Christian. Particularly when we get into Judges chapter 16, look at verse 1, the very first verse says, "This is a Christian? Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in." The first thing I want us to consider is just, you know, Samson's eyes. His eyes are a focal point of chapter 16, and you'll see there that then Samson went to Gaza and saw there an harlot. It was the very same thing he did back in Judges chapter 14 verse 1, and Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughter of the Philistines, and he commanded his parents, "Get me that girl," and we know the outcome of that she ended up betraying him, and then he tied those foxes' tails together, then they burnt his wife and father-in-law, and she died. But here he is again. Then Samson went to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went into her. Samson's eyes. I find it fascinating that Samson's eyes are a focus. I don't think it was any accident. It was complete tragedy when God then in Judges chapter 16, when Samson finally discloses the reason for his strength, and really it was the last thing that he abandoned with the Nazarite vow was the cutting of his hair, that God, the first thing they did, they poked his eyes out. You see, God's justice is always right. God was not wrong. God was not unrighteous when Samson lost his eyes. I think there was a message for Samson, but I think there was also a message for us. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall we also reap. In the Bible, Samson's eyes seemed to be his problem. He saw the woman in Timnath, and he was willing to abandon the principle of God's word and marry this woman that he should have never married. Well, then he goes off into the deep end, and he sees this harlot, and he went in under her, and none of that's good. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy, flee also youthful lust. And it says, here's what we should follow. Righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, you know that. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It goes on in verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Samson had one of the issues. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. I like this. Gentlemen, I don't know that well. J. Trapp calls the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life the world's trinity. It's what the world worships. I thought it was an interesting description. You know, our whole basis of faith is on God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The whole world and our flesh we struggle with, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Samson, he struggled. When you think of the lust of the flesh, you know what the lust of the flesh is, right? The lust of the flesh is this flesh here. It could be hunger appetites. It could be sexual appetites. It's the flesh, what the flesh demands, and you consume upon that with excess. Lust of the eyes. We're picking on Samson here because it was particularly with women. But lust of the eyes can be a woman's issue as well. It leads to materialism. One of the best commentaries I've read just dealing with this particular issue, imagine this. Does a blind man struggle with materialism? Probably not. I'd never considered that before. When God poked Samson's eyes out, he addressed Samson's issue of lust of the eyes, and he eliminated the huge issue because the eyes are a wonderful blessing of God, are they not? Even though I'm colorblind, I still see color. It's not like I only see black and white. I can't, you know, appreciate the brilliance of color, but boy, I sure can still appreciate the things that God's made, His glory. One of the greatest things we've done on vacation was when we went to the Grand Canyon this past year. Thankfully, the government wasn't shut down at that time. And so we had a great time going out to the Grand Canyon, and it was breathtaking. Blind man, can't appreciate it, can't see it, probably doesn't struggle with the lust of the eyes. Imagine yourself. Men, have you ever been to that spot where you struggle with your eyes? And if you really love the Lord, sometimes you'd say, I almost wish I couldn't see so I wouldn't sin in that way anymore. You know, Jesus almost said the same thing in Matthew 5 where he's dealing. He says, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not the whole body should be cast into hell. Jesus himself said, what are your struggles? Is it your eyes like Samson's? Jesus said, better for you to pluck out your eye and cast it away then not have victory over this particular issue of sin. God did that for Samson. He took his eyes away. And it was a result of sin. If you remember one thing, and men and women, see, women understand this. When you see, you want. That's the lust of the eyes. If you were blind, we wouldn't want anything. You wouldn't appreciate anything on the screen. But there are blind people today and they love the Lord and they probably struggle with lust of the flesh and the pride of life because they can't appreciate the brilliance of the eyes. The eyes are a blessing of God. Samson abused it. Samson took what was a blessing of God and he consumed upon himself, and all he was about was, I see, I want, I'll get it. While I can relate to the men, how that, you know, we're enticed and tempted by the eye gate, men. Ladies, remember, you're not foreign from that. It's why I struggle, and I've not allowed my girls to do it a lot. And so if they were huge shoppers, I would struggle. And so they go to thrift stores mainly. I think even thrift stores could be a problem because you can't wait till the next thrift store experience. But I think it's an issue, right, if my girls were always out just shopping. Why? Just to shop. All that does is fuel the lust of the eyes. It reminds you what you don't have and what you want, and it reminds you of your dissatisfaction that you don't have enough money or you're not being treated. You know what? I will tell you this. When you go shopping, it would be better to be a little like a man. Go conquer and get. Okay, ladies, I know it's an experience. Go get the experience, but be clear why you're going to shop. Don't just go shopping just to shop. It will cause you the same problems with the lust of the eyes. Samson was never satisfied. I love what this man wrote that I read, is W.J. Dawson. He says, you know, John says the lust of the eyes is a fading passion which is soon satiated. The first house a man buys looks better and bigger to him than any other house he owns afterwards. The first picture a man owns brings him more genuine pleasure than all the others put together. That lust of the eye, which desires to add house to house and land to land, has a lessening pleasure in its acquisitions. That's God's word. Do you remember in verse 17 it says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Here's the key. If you and I can believe this, if we resist the lust of the eyes, men, if we turn away and we don't look at the wrong things and we don't dwell on the wrong things with our eyes and our minds, the Bible says that he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I will tell you this. Samson was never satisfied. He went to the harlot in Gaza, then he went to Delilah, and he was never satisfied. Samson's eyes. We should learn from Samson's eyes. When we think about them being poked out, God's justice was righteous. Samson's greatest sin that I see in the Word of God was with his eyes. And God lovingly chastened Samson. He lovingly did. The second thing I want you to look at is, it's just amazing. We can't ignore it. The Philistines found out that Samson was in Gaza, and they were going to trap him. Look at this in verse 2. And it was told that the Gazites saying, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And look at verse 3. It's such a small verse, but I want to give you a little context of it. It was kind of fun just to do a little study. I think Will's done this as well. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulder, and carried them up to the top of an hill that is before Hebron. You just read that verse, and you read, and it says, oh, he took the doors. Now, let me give you just a little perspective, and then we'll see how much that was. Do you know how far Gaza is from Hebron? 36 miles. 36 miles, Samson took the doors of the gate. Now, here's another interesting thing. Deb and I try to walk nearly every day, and if you're familiar with where we live, Eagle Ridge is a pretty steep hill, and sometimes we go the opposite way and go down the hill, and other days we go and we come up the hill, right? And so Gail knows as well. And it's a tough hill. And so, but here's the key. It's not that tough. Do you know that Gaza was almost at sea level, about 100 feet above sea level? Hebron was about 3,200 feet above sea level. So not only did Samson, now I know this sounds crazy, not only did Samson take the gates of the city, and he went 36 miles with them, he went 36 miles uphill. An amazing feat, but we're not done yet. here's what's the most interesting thing. They've done some archaeology at this time, and what they are convinced of is that the typical gate of a city was about 10 feet high. About 10 feet high, and so if you can imagine a basketball goal, that's how high the gates were, and some were higher, but we'll be conservative with the 10-foot high gate. They also have some reasonably conservative estimates with how thick the gates were. Remember, they were there to protect the city. They had the what the Bible says here, it says, and he took the posts and he took the bar and all that, right? Everything that was with it, he took that in verse 3. The typical gate, what they'll say, is from anywhere from a foot and a half to 3 feet thick. So then the typical gate, particularly at this time, but not always, and so we'll do some calculations, and or at least my friend has. I'll give him credit here. Not my friend, but Dr. Barrick, professor of Old Testament survey at Master's College out in California. I'm borrowing from him. It's consistent with the other things that I've seen. So you have this 10-foot high gate, two of them. It says that he took the doors of the gate, 10 feet high, 1.5 to 3 feet thick, and then typically the gates, and it wouldn't surprise me with the Philistines because they were experts at bronze and iron at this time. And remember, Israel didn't have any of that. The Philistines had taken all that from them, and the Philistines had to go for a blacksmith the Israelites had to go to the Philistines for a blacksmith. So many of the gates were covered with bronze, or they were covered with iron. So now, I'll give you this. If you'll allow these calculations. A 10-foot high gate, a 3-foot wide gate, and then if it's not covered, it would be 10,696 pounds. I have the calculations for you. If it was covered in bronze, it would be double that. What you have here is you have these gates somehow weighing between 5 tons and 10 tons. So it is 10,000 pounds to 20,000 pounds. Just to give you the world's strongest man, just to help you understand what you could win an Olympic contest with, is if you could raise above your head 550 to 600 pounds, you'd be considered one of the strongest men in the world. Now, I love this guy because he even took it another step further and was just trying to say, how much effort would it take? This was so much of the Lord. Those of you that are car enthusiasts know when it says horsepower, right? That how many horses is that engine equivalent to? So they estimated and said, what happens if it took Samson 18 hours to carry these gates 36 miles? It would be equivalent. If you took the conservative estimate and said, okay, let's say the gates are only 5,000 pounds. It'd be 28.5 horsepower. Just to give you the equivalent, when a man does a clean and jerk and he does 550 pounds, that's equivalent to half a horsepower. If you believe that the gates were 20,000 pounds, it would be the equivalent to 114 horsepower. What that means, what Samson did, if those gates were 20,000 pounds and he went uphill 3,200 feet and he went 36 miles, it would be equivalent to hitching 114 horses for those 18 hours and taking them to the gate to Hebron. That's how unbelievably strong and unbelievably massive this was. Don't underestimate this. God was in this. Can you imagine this? Samson gets up at midnight, puts these gates on his shoulders, and goes 36 miles and puts them there. That's the power of God. And that's when the Bible speaks of the great strength of Samson. And so this was probably his greatest feat. It would be no issue at all later when he puts his hand on the temple pillars to push the pillars apart. But I thought that was kind of fun with where Samson was. So Samson's supernatural strength. Now, enticement round 2. And what you'll see there is Samson seems to fall the same way every time. Look what it says in verse 5. In fact, verse 4. I don't want to pass this up. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. So Samson thought he was in love. The Bible says that he loved her. What that means, I'm not sure. If it was just a physical attraction, most likely that's what I think. It was his eyes that were his weakness. But look at verse 5. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, quickly turn back to Judges 14:15. You almost see the exact same words. This is a repeat of what happened with the woman at Timnath. Look at what they say. Judges 14:15, and it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have ye called us to take that we have? Is it not so? Now back to Judges chapter 16. Here's the sadness of this. Hebrews 11 tells us that Samson's a Christian. Samson had great victory. Remember last week in Judges 15? He took the jawbone of a donkey and he killed 1,000 Philistine soldiers. An amazing feat. Something that, you know, when you understand the gates, there's no superhero that they've even represented on any movie that could take 20,000 pounds, 36 miles uphill in a short amount of time. So Hollywood needs to get with it. They need to show a real strong man. Samson was amazing. Here's the saddest thing about verse 5. Look at verse 5. These guys are superstitious. They think it's some kind of magic. They think it's some kind of hocus pocus. They've never seen anything like this. But here's the saddest part. They never knew where his strength came from because Samson never told anybody, my strength comes from God. And Christians, what about us? Do people think you're smart? Do people think you're good at something? Are people impressed with you? Have you told them that the only good thing about you is Jesus Christ? That if there's anything good that anybody sees, it's Jesus Christ. That if you have any strength, any capability, any good thing about your life, that it's Jesus Christ. Have you told them that? Samson hadn't. They had no clue. They were like, figure out where this great strength comes from. But here's the problem with Samson. He fell the same way. Christian, I want you to know this. What's your weakness? You need to put up walls. You need to surround yourself and not kid yourself. What are your besetting sins? They'll probably be your besetting sins until you go to the grave. Parents, tell your kids. Tell your kids what their weaknesses are, what their problems are, and be direct with them, and then help them set up barriers so they don't fall. We don't want to be too blunt with our kids. You tell your kids. You know what I think your problem is? Whatever it might be. And you tell your kids. Help them understand. Men, you know the boys better than the women will. And ladies, you know the girls better than we men will. So you probably need to give the girls some insights that we would be like clueless with. But you need to do that. We need to tell our kids, what are your problems? Samson should have fleed fornication, as the Bible would say. But he didn't. Samson, we can see it. It was over a period of 20 years, right? Samson should have seen, I wish he would have had Judges chapter 14 and just gone back to verse 15 and said, wait a minute, Delilah. This is the same thing that happened two chapters ago. But he didn't. But isn't God good? God is better to us than he was to Samson. You know why? Samson didn't have the whole Bible, did he? But see, many of us, we won't listen either. We won't listen and say, what are your sins? What are your weaknesses? Then you better be scared. You better fear the Lord and you better set up barriers in your life and say, you know what? I don't trust me. I don't trust this flesh. So Samson couldn't turn back two chapters, but we can. What I'd beg you to do is learn from Samson. He fell a second time exactly like he fell the first time. Parents, when you see your kids, you know, we see some kids, they struggle with lying. Man, I mean, nail their hide. Say, you know what? You are a liar and nobody believes anything you say. And you know, I mean, be loving, be more loving than I was, probably. I joked with folks, my kids really asked me the other day, Josh had a lisp when we were about 4 years old. And so, you know, he would do this, you know, yes. And I'm telling you, at 4 years old, I was like, yes. I mean, I made fun of him, mocked my four-year-old son. Right? Why? Because I thought, if I don't, and he's six, and he's going, yes. You know, I thought, you are not doing that. And so I would look at him and go, weirdo, right? Hey, we have a friend here, I won't name him on the World Wide Web, but somebody likes to pull their ears, right? And so I'm helping him, I'm going, we don't want to pull our ears, do we? No, we don't. You know why? You ever see me pulling my ears? No, no. So you know what? You'll thank me one day. You get married. You know why? Because if you kept pulling your ears, ain't nobody going to marry you. They won't. There's not a Bible verse for that, but just trust your preacher. Right? But parents, we got to help our kids. You know your kids' weaknesses? Be honest with them. Shake them up. Love them. They know their parents love them. They do. Josh doesn't have a lisp to this day. He got rid of it when he was about 4 and a half. And, you know, you say, Steve, that's, you're crazy doing that. You know what? I'll tell you this. A lisp, who really cares, right? Who cares? But when it's sin, nip it in the bud and tell your kids, what is your problem, right? I mean, you know, I know how to deal with boys. There were things I would kick my son about. You'd say, what? I would kick him. Probably can't go into grave detail about that, but when I would find my boy, no matter what age it was, I would, boom, I'd kick him, and he got it, and he wouldn't have that problem ever again. And so, I'm just telling you, parents, where are your kids weird? Tell them. You know why? They won't outgrow it. Samson didn't outgrow it. Samson fell with the woman of Timnath. Samson later fell with Delilah, and she used the same tactics. I mean, as a matter of fact, you see in Judges, look what she did to him. Look what it says in Judges chapter 16. Judges 16, verse 16, it came to pass when Delilah, when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Samson hated nagging, man, I'm telling you. Cause in matter of fact, where he met the two women, I can't imagine ever being nagged where you want to die, right? Now, I do praise the Lord that I'm married to my wife and not otherwise, cause I thought, whoa, maybe I could relate. But I can't. I can relate to nagging a little bit. But not vexed unto death. Not vexed, but I'm telling you, Samson, man, you know, we could say that Samson was soft, I guess, until we realized that he carried a 20,000-pound pair of gates 36 miles uphill, right? That sounds like a fairy tale, but he did. But here's the key. Samson, he fell the same time because he never learned, I have a problem with my eyes. I need help because I struggle with my eyes. And I'm gonna get help. Samson never did, and he never told anybody about it either. If you look then, I see this thing here about misplaced confidence, but let's go just through the story a little bit so that we see about this misplaced confidence. Do you see here, look at verse 5 where it talks about Delilah enticing Samson. Do you see that? It says, entice him, verse 5, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, and we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, if you know anything about the Philistines, we know more about the Philistines almost than any other enemy that Israel had, because they fought them so long, and the Bible gives us great details of the Philistines. If you remember later in 1 Samuel, the Bible talks about five lords of the Philistines. There were five cities of the Philistines. And one of the things I will never forget is when they had the Ark of the Covenant, right? And it was sent. And remember, one of the Philistines, they were told, you make five golden mice and five emeralds, right? Because you go ask people with this, God smote the people with emeralds. And that wasn't a good thing, right? And you adults, it's probably what it sounds like too. It ain't good. But I would love to see what a golden emerald looks like, right? That would be interesting. But they made five. Here's my point. They made five. Five of them. Because there were five lords. So that's important. You see here, it says, and that we may bind him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. I believe what that says is the lords of the Philistines in verse 5, 5 times 1,100 pieces of silver. And so if you allow the average weight of a piece of silver that they found is somewhere between 9 and 17 grams. So in my little example, I said, what happens if the piece of silver is 10 grams? I wanted to see how much money. How much money was Delilah willing to sacrifice? Do you think it's a whole bunch of money? It wasn't as much as I thought. 10 grams times 1,100 shekels of silver times 5 would give us what would be the equivalent of 1,940 ounces of silver. That's not a lot. That's worth about $50,000 today. That's not a ton. Oh, I mean, $50,000, you're like, what would you do for $50,000? Basically, what she did is she destroyed a man's life that said he loved her, and she said, who cares? Give me the 50 grand, and I'll betray you. That's what she said. And so that's what it says in verse 5. Then quickly, I'll go through this. He gives her, and it's the avenue of temptation. She begs him, tell me what your great strength is. And it says then, the first one is in verse 7. He says, if you bind me with 7 green withes. You know, and it's not clear what that is. And I've always imagined 7 green withes being something like, you know, vegetation, right? And so I thought, well, it could be. It could be. Withes can refer to vegetation. But I think it also could be, it looks like it's another reference. I mean, I could give you, it's the withes is really what it means. Is it means the remnant. That's what it means. That's why we aren't sure what it means. And it's translated the rest 63 times, or the remainder is what that means, or remnant another 14. It's 101 times that word is used, but it can also mean that it's a moist, fresh, new plant, or a moist, fresh, new sinew or cord or the guts of an animal. I'm thinking it might have been the guts of an animal, but I'm not sure. It was green. We know that. Green means green. Withes, we're just not sure what that is. But he said, tie me with 7 green withes, and I will be weak, and I will be like any other man. It's a phrase he uses, I'll be like any other man. She said, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. I mean, this guy, what do you think? You know, okay, then he says, well, if you put 7 new ropes on me, right? So, he goes on to say that, and you'll see this. He said unto her, if they bind me with fast and new ropes that were never occupied, so it wasn't 7, so I apologize for that. In verse 11, then shall I be weak and be as another man. So, they fastened him with ropes that had never been occupied, and Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And the Bible says he break them away from his arms like a thread. And so then what you'll see is, he's playing with Delilah, but then he gets closer, and he's 0 for 2. And then the third time he says, oh, if you weave my hair into the 7 locks, he says that in verse 13, if thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web, and she did. And he awakened out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web. It's not clear, but I don't think every time that she said, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee, I don't think they actually came out of the back room. Now, they were hiding. You'll see that here in Judges. They were hiding. You see that? Look at verse 9. Now, there were men lying in wait, abiding with her in the chamber. They were in her house, in her chamber. These guys probably had heard about the gates and didn't want to come out until they knew. When she said, Samson, they be upon thee, and when he broke them, they didn't come out. That's my thought. I may be wrong. So the 7 green withes, the new ropes, and the weaving of the hair. He's flirting. He's getting close with the hair. He's getting close to sin. You playing with sin tonight? Any of you playing with sin? You know what the greatest tragedy is in every church, no matter what size? Somebody's flirting with sin. Who is it tonight? Who in our midst is flirting with sin? There's somebody here. There's many somebodies here, probably. It may start in the mind, and then it may go to the heart. You see, Samson, he was flirting with sin. He was flirting with the power of God. And so he told her, oh, if you weave my hair into 7 locks, the 7 locks of my hair, if you weave them into a web, that's when I lose my great strength. But he didn't. And then she nagged him, urged him, where his soul was vexed. And he told her in verse 17, "There hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." Somehow Delilah knew he had told her his heart. It says that in verse 18. This is one of the examples I mentioned early on. How in the world could somebody come and shave your head when you've never had it shaven before? And so he judged Israel for 20 years. So he was, I would say, at least 40 years old. He might have been 50 years old. I don't know. Maybe he didn't begin to judge Israel until he was 30, but we don't know. But maybe he was 40. That's a long time to let your hair grow. Never cutting your hair. That's a lot of hair. Somehow he didn't wake up. I think he was drunk. He may have been drunk most of the time and not even remembered that he told her about the seven green widths. Maybe about the new ropes. Maybe about the weaving of his hair. Maybe he didn't realize he had told her all that. And then he told her his heart. And then they came. And here's the saddest part is the misplaced confidence that he had. Do you see this? It's one of the saddest verses. You've heard me mention it in other sermons. Look at verse 20. "And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him." He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. Again, we've talked about this. Samson was a saved man. He was indwelled by the Holy Spirit. But the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon him externally, the Holy Spirit had departed. But Samson didn't know it. He didn't understand it. Samson didn't know it. And so, the Lord departed. One of the verses that comes to mind is in James, and it says, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." If you're flirting with sin tonight, how do you know what the right thing to do is? If you're flirting with sin tonight, how do you know you can have confidence in anything? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Samson was unstable in all his ways. We know he was a Christian, but we know he was thinking wrong. His instability is evident to all, and many times our instability is evident to all. Are you in sin, Christian? It'll be evident. You think the Lord may be with you, but the Lord may depart. His power may depart. Samson's misplaced confidence was that he would go out and shake himself, and he couldn't. I want you to understand this, how sin dulls our thinking. I still don't understand Samson when I think about this. Samson, this seems so obvious, right? This seems so obvious. You ever watch a movie? Sometimes I can't watch a movie without being critical, and sometimes I just need to watch a movie and go, well, none of them are ever realistic, right? And so maybe some of you like the superhero movies. If you analyze those, they're the dumbest things in the world because they're impossible. Right? Here's the thing, you know, when I see Samson, when I see all that he's doing, I think, Samson! You ever see, I don't watch scary movies, but you ever see scary parts in a movie and you go, don't answer that door! You ever think that? No, don't go to that door! You're so dumb! You know? It looks like some of you relate to that, right? But if they didn't go to that door, it wouldn't be a good movie. So they open the door and all the things that you knew would happen, and it's all, and then somehow they escape and they live happily ever after. That's the only kind of movie I want. But for Samson, we see the same thing. How can you be so dumb, Samson? Don't you remember the woman of Timnath? She fooled you before. Now Delilah's fooling you again. It's exactly what sin will do. You think you know what you're doing. Every man, every woman that's ever gotten into an affair thinks they know what they're doing. They think they've got it under control, and it ruins their life, and it destroys their life, and it will last for the rest of their lives. I only give that example because it's just dramatic. We think stupidly. You know, I want to tell you this, young people, It's, you know, alcohol will be a temptation that's brought to you by all the teenagers today. I want to tell you this. Here's one thing I want our teenagers always to be. Teenagers, I want to tell you this. I love you and I respect you and we're going to treat you like adults. You know why? I believe you're young adults. I want to have fun and have a good time as much as anyone. Josh and I have talked about this a little bit. I want us to reach out to Lakota East. But you know how we're going to reach out to Lakota East? Not that come and you're going to have gumballs and playtime and I can't preach 15 minutes without two videos inserted in my 15-minute talk because you teenagers are such, you know, mush heads that you can't handle it. No, I believe, teenagers, it's this. Do you love Jesus Christ? If you love Jesus, you'll love preaching, even if it's not that good. You will, because you'll love the Lord. I believe, teenagers, I believe that you can be mature. I believe that you are a child of God if you're born again. And I believe this, now's the time to serve the Lord. Now's the time to serve the Lord. We're not going to treat you like little kids. I think it is so insulting. The average youth group in America, they don't even realize it. They insult teenagers. Because they say, oh, you know what? We have to bring the world in. And you teenagers, you're not spiritual at all. You know what we're going to look for? We're going to look for the teenagers that want something different. I think we cannot. And you know what? That doesn't mean boring. I'm not saying that to be a Christian, when it's boring, holy. No, no, it's not. Christianity is the most exciting part of my entire life. But I want to tell you this. We're not going to have the world. But that doesn't mean we don't chuck. And we're going to have a good time serving the Lord. I love the things of the Lord. God's ways are better for us. God's life is better for us. We must always understand that. People, when they hear truth sometimes, they cringe. But we need to be thinking right. We need to be thinking right. Samson's thinking was dulled. Listen to this in Hebrews chapter 3. It says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. I really, that last phrase, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. How do you affect that? It says that early in the day, early in the verse 13. It says, but exhort one another, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It also says in verse 12, take heed. Take heed. You see, Samson was a loner. Exhort one another. You want to know how to avoid sin dulling our thinking? Talk to other Christians. Ask other Christians the hard questions. Ask other Christians and say, what do you think about this? And what you want to say is, maybe better question is, what does the Bible say about this? Because you want your thinking to be sharpened. You want iron to sharpen iron. And what the Bible says is, take heed and exhort one another, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Our thinking will be dulled. We need to challenge each other. How many of you have tough questions? Right, Deb showed a tough video today to a group of college students. It was the video... indoctrination. I forgot. I watched it today. I should remember the name. I just went completely. It was indoctrination. And it was a challenge. It was a challenge on the government system of schools. I'll tell you, watch that video. You'll struggle sending your kids to government schools. It doesn't mean you're a loser, but I'm telling you this. You watch that video, it'll scare you half to death. There is an agenda. There is an indoctrination that's going on with our kids in the school systems, and that's why this world's going down the tubes faster than I've ever seen it in my life, is because we have a generation of children that are being trained like Nazis. They've taken the socialist agenda, and we won't even recognize it. Now, those are hard things, aren't they? I mean, when I watch that video, I want to buy 1,000 copies and go around to every Baptist church on Sunday morning and stick them all in their windshield wipers and pray that God would help them to watch that video and get their kids out of a system that's anti-God. We're going to have people that have their kids in public schools that come to Hope Baptist Church, but we're going to love them. But I'll tell you this, it's not going to keep me away from trying to teach them, influence them, and help them. I don't want your kids, I don't want their kids to be a statistic. It is hard. It is hard. Those are hard things. But sin will dull our thinking. 90% of professing Christians send their children to government schools. You know why I believe that is? Sin dulls our thinking. And it'll destroy our lives. And that's what happened with Samson as well. And then what I want you to notice, this is Samson focused on Samson. Look quickly. Here's Samson. You know the story. One of the things, just before I get down to this, look at this. I love this. Look at verse 26. This is how weak Samson was. And Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Do you see that? The lad that held him by the hand. Samson went from this guy that could carry two gates, 20,000 pounds, 3,200 feet up a hill, 36 miles, to a little boy, a lad, the Bible describes him as, holding Samson's hand. And Samson says, help me put my hands on the pillars. But look at Samson's cry unto the Lord. Let's look at that in verse 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be avenged at once of the Philistines for my two eyes. You see any problem with that prayer? It was all about Samson, wasn't it? You know what Samson should have said? O Lord God, please forgive me. Everyone knew where Samson was. Everyone knew where Samson went. Everyone knew what Samson did. Samson comes into Gaza. He's with a harlot, and the whole city knows, and they're surrounding him, and somehow he gets out and grabs the two gates, and he's gone. Everybody knew where Samson was. He was the celebrity of celebrities. Nobody knew he's a Christian. And you know what's sad? Samson was still focused on Samson at his death. Samson should have confessed and said, oh God, I've brought great reproach to you. Do you remember that when we read this? Look at verse 23, look above there. What are the Philistines saying? Then the lords of the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a sacrifice unto Dagon their god, and rejoiced, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Samson had brought shame unto God. He had brought shame unto the God of Israel, and he'd brought praise unto a false god. But Samson, all that he could think about in verse 28 was that he would be avenged of his two eyes. And then the final thought is God's amazing grace. I told you I titled this message Triumphant in Death. I've been rough on Samson, I think, for four chapters. The reality is, I think I've said this before, I am more like Samson than I am like David. I struggle with sin every day. I struggle with sin every week. I struggle being a faithful man unto God. I think if my eyes were poked out, the only thing I'd think about every day is that my eyes were poked out. I think I would tell God to avenge me of my two eyes, and I'd be just like Samson, and I'd pray the exact same prayer as Samson. But I want to tell you this. Why do I say this last point is God's amazing grace? What is grace? It's unmerited favor. I've asked the Lord this. If there's one thing I want to be like with Samson, one thing, I want my death to be used for good. God used Samson, and look at this last verse. In fact, verse 30, excuse me. Look at that last sentence in verse 30. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. When Samson brought the pillars down, we know there were 3,000 people on top of the roof. And I assume that those 3,000 died, plus any that were below. And Samson killed more in his death than he did in his life. God bless Samson in this. Do you want to be used of God? Be used of him in your life. The saddest thing is that you have to wait until you die to be used of God in any way. Our life should be dedicated to God. And do you want to accomplish more in your death than you did in your life? That's a sad epitaph that'll go on your grave or tombstone, if he did more in death than he did in life. That's not what we want. But I will tell you this, praise be to God. Samson, I don't know how we'll deal with all of these. I think Samson's going to be super humble in heaven. He's not going to want a lot of people to come up and say, tell me about, because all of it was marred with sin. I think Noah's going to have some great stories about the flood. Oh, yeah, you should have seen these waves. You know, and because he was able to triumph in that. Samson, I'm not sure what story he can talk about other than the grace of God. Samson is going to struggle telling any story. But I think the story he'll tell most of all, how good God was. If you're a Christian, you want God to use you. If you don't ever think about God using you, if you don't ever think about doing something for God, that should challenge your heart and soul. Are you even His? But Samson, I think when we get to heaven, he'll praise God because out of all the attributes of God, His love is probably paramount, but His grace is right there with His love. Samson loved God, though it was distant, and God was merciful, used Samson even after his sin. What I want to tell you this tonight, Christians, don't wait until death to be used of God. Be used of God in your life. If you don't know how God's going to use you, get a plan. Open the Word of God. I was reading today and the Word of God would tell us this. We have to work at getting understanding of the Scriptures. Christian, put effort in of knowing God so that you'll know His will, so that your life... Here's what a Christian wants. He accomplished more in his life than he did his death. Isn't that what we want? But Samson was the opposite. Let's pray.